Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32. Jeremiah, chapter 32. We'll read verses 36 through 40 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Jeremiah, chapter 32, verses 36 through 40. Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 36 through 40. And now, therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof ye say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger, and in my fury, and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And let's finish on verse 40 together. Ready? And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. And let's pray. Father, what a wonderful, wonderful day that you've given us. Lord, the weather's just been so beautiful. But more importantly than that, we get to come to a place full of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people with one purpose, and that's to learn more about you. Father, please fill our preacher with your power. Fill us with your power as we listen, and thank you so much that we can call you our God. Thank you for that. Give us a great service, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
As you look at your Bible there, I want you to focus. If you've already closed your Bible, don't worry about it. Let me read a verse to you again, and then we will find the entire outline of today's sermon in this verse, Jeremiah 32:39, and it says, "And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them." Look back at me, if you will, please. Today's sermon is all about a part of you that the human eye cannot see. So our goal then is that you look within yourself. But I'd rather you not spend time this morning looking around you. You'll have your hands full looking within. We need not examine one another this morning, but let us examine ourselves. Let's not look at what goes on the outside, but let's focus on what goes on the inside. Now see, God sees man, and he sees all of man. God can see you on the inside and on the outside. I can only see you on the outside. But you're a bit like God in one way, because you can see you on the outside and you can see you on the inside. I want you to look on the inside of you this morning. You may give the impression on the outside to man that you are wholehearted for God. But are you truly as wholehearted on the inside as you would like to impress man on the outside? The passage of Scripture that we read this morning is a very interesting one. In Jeremiah 32, in verse 39, the events surrounding it, here's what's happened. God's people, the Israelites, have done evil in God's sight. They have stirred God's wrath. You find later on that it was because they were not wholehearted people. But they have now stirred the wrath of God. And God is about to allow his people to suffer defeat because of this. The Chaldeans will have victory over the children of God. God will correct them. God will discipline them. God will punish his people. And let me always remind you, When hardship comes to man, when hardship comes to God's people and it comes from God, He's not trying to do something to you. He's trying to do something for you. And so if you go through a disciplinary process with God, that is God trying to help you, not hurt you. He's trying to make you, not destroy you. That's always God's purpose. But God is saying to the children of Israel, you are about to be defeated at something. And as you're defeated, He said, the result is going to be, the result of this discipline is going to produce something. You say, Brother Owens, what's it going to produce? Well, that's where Jeremiah 32:39 comes in. He says, you're going to go through this process. You're going to be defeated. You're going to be hurt a bit. But the end of the process, God said, my goal is this. He said, I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them. There it is, for the good of them. I don't care what you're going through, Christian. Whether it is a self-inflicted punishment or maybe somehow somebody else has hurt you, God is always doing things for the good of us. That's because God's good all the time. All the time. But God said, here's the result of the process that you're about to go through. He said, I will give them one heart. That is where I get the title for this morning's sermon. I call it Wholehearted People. And when I talk about people, I'm talking about God's people. Wholehearted people. This scripture then implies that before the difficulty, they were not wholehearted. This scripture then implies that man has a divided heart. They did, and I'm going to do my best to describe something. Now, I very clearly recognize this about me. There are times that the inside of me is divided. You ever find yourself divided on the inside? You ever find yourself a bit confused on the inside? You see, before sin, man's heart was not a divided heart. Before man fell in the Garden of Eden, man's heart was a united heart. But because of sin, man's heart suffers confusion. We're talking about what goes on the inside of you. And let me remind you of something. You may be calm and cool and looking good on the outside, but all of us have those times when we're a little panicked on the inside. Someone once asked me, they said, Brother Owens, what is leadership? I said, leadership is a bit like a duck. You are floating calmly on top of the water, but under the water, you are paddling furiously to keep yourself above water. And it's a bit that way even in Christianity. Christianity has a certain calmness on the surface, but on the inside, we have our fears. And before sin, man did not have a divided heart. He had a united heart. But now, within man, there are many leadings, if you will. Imaginations, devices. There are many, I'll use the term voices. There are probably a couple of you. You want to be careful. You are not hearing voices from the devil and God. God will speak to you through His Word. But you, inside us, our conscience, our training speaks to us, or our lack of training speaks to us on the inside. And sometimes it gets confusing. On the inside of us, we're asking ourselves, which way do I go? What do I do? Within man, there is a certain strife. There's a certain contention. There are wars going on the inside that nobody on the outside can see. There are fightings on the inside that nobody on the outside can see. There are disputes that go on. And let me tell you something. If you're a good Christian today, there's a war going on the inside of you. The good part of you is saying to the bad part of you, knock it off. And the bad part of you is saying to the good part of you, it's okay. You can get away with this. You can do this. And hey, Christians that are aware of what's truly going on are going through these disputings and these wars. The Bible in the Old Testament here is describing it as a divided heart. Because God said, what you need is a whole heart. There's a war that goes on within the divided heart. Our affections want to do evil, but our conscience approves of only doing right. Our flesh lusts and craves what our spirit condemns. Our desires go after what appears to be pleasant, but our mind's judgment condemns. There is controversy within us. There's a tug of war between our divided heart. Part of our heart tugs one way, part of our heart tugs another. Our heart does what our conscience deplores. We say we seek spiritual excellence and then turn around and behave in a filthy way. One part of us admires purity, while the other part of us is drawn to the earthly, carnal, and sensual things. I don't care who you are. You go through this. I don't care how spiritual you are. A part of you says, I want to love God. I want to serve God. And another part of you says, I want to look at that nasty picture. It is there. The temptation of the flesh is there. There is often a great division of what we know to do and then wrong conduct. We know what to do, but then turn around many times and we don't do what we know to do. We can be wise in our heart and foolish with our hands. We know to do right, but we turn right around and do wrong. The Bible is memorized in our mind, but forgotten in our behavior. We realize we are to live in the light, but we spend too much time in the darkness. Man can see good clearly, but acts like he's spiritually blind.
Yes, sir.
You ever ask yourself, why did I do that?
Yes.
I knew I shouldn't have done that. Well, just so you know, you're normal because we all go through it. We all do go through this. It's not just me, is it? Man sees good ever so clearly, and then we turn right around and say, why didn't I see that? But in a sense, we did. Our knowledge goes one way, but our will goes another. We have two eyes. One looks toward heaven, and the other looks toward the world. We're almost cross-eyed Christians. And if you're truly cross-eyed, when you cry, your tears will go down your back. We have two hands. One is busy doing good while the other could be up to no good. We can do it all in the same hour. We can do it in the same day, in the same week. Are we not a maze of emotion? We have two feet. One walks with God while the other's over here dancing. What's wrong with us? We have two ears. One hears the voice of God while the other is listening in on the devil's chat room.
Yes, sir.
Our flesh throws stones at our spirit.
Yes, sir.
Man is so full of contradiction, it is pathetic. Man is like a jigsaw puzzle, and the only one who can put all the pieces back in the right place is our God.
Right.
Man is like a house divided. Man is like a mystery novel. Man is like a maze. May I ask you, spiritually, which one are you? Hey, which one of these two do you really want to be? Which one of these two is the one that you're really wanting to nurture and really wanting to grow and really wanting to be known as? And I'm not talking about known as between you and I. Because there's nobody in here that if I came to you as a human and said, do you want to be spiritual or carnal? Every one of you will say, well, I want to be spiritual. I'm talking about which one does God know you as? See, he's the one we're really worried about here. I can fake you out, you can fake me out, but nobody's faking out God. He knows. He knows. So I ask you today, which one are you? Which is the real you? Oh, I love this. You hear about the confused cowboy? Cowboy rides into a restaurant, goes up to the counter and says, give me a drink. He's just about to get that glass to his lips, and a guy comes running into the restaurant and says, hey, Joe, your house is burning. The man leaps up and runs out and jumps on his horse, starts to ride up the road, and he says, I don't have a house. He goes back in, sits down, raises that glass to his lips again. Just then, another man comes in and says, hey, Joe, your dad just died. This cowboy runs out, jumps on his horse, starts to ride up the road. He gets up the road a little bit and he says, wait a minute, my dad died years ago. He goes back in, about to take that little drink. Sure enough, somebody walks in and they say, congratulations, Joe, you just won $1 million and there's a pile of money waiting for you down at the
office. He jumps on his horse. He starts to ride up the road. And he says, wait a minute. My name's not Joe. Bit confused on who he was. You know what some of you need to do? It's time for you to decide which of these two parts you want to be. Now, if you're saved, you're a child of God. But you put the mask of a Christian on in your behavior one day, you pull it down and you put the mask of the devil on the next day, and I think some of you need to decide you just want to be a good Christian. All the turmoil will continue, but which of these two natures will you, which one will you nurture? On the inside, what do you really want to be? And again, I'm not here to examine the outside of the cup, but I'm here to examine the inside. And I'll have to examine the inside of me. And you'll have to examine the inside of you. But I submit to you today that the Bible said these people were of a divided heart. They were half-hearted. Half the heart went one direction. The other half of the heart went the other direction. And folks, we need to pull it together. Let me tell you what I mean. We need to have a united heart. Jeff Owens needs to have a united heart. Jeremiah 32:39, he says, I will give them one heart. God says, I can help you to get your heart together on the inside. God, in the matter of our godliness, wants us united on the inside. Hey, I'm not talking about a united heart among God's people. And God knows the brethren of this church are a united group. If you're not a part of that united group, you are in such a very, very small minority. But you ought to get in. But I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about united among the brethren here. I'm talking about united on the inside of you. You got to get that heart together. Hey, let me remind you, there is one God and He will not share His place with any other. We are not to serve two masters. God is not interested in compromising with you about your godliness. You all may think that this whole world is full of compromise, and husbands compromise with wives, and wives with husbands, and children with parents, and parents with children, and employees with employers. I've got news for you. God's not a compromiser when it comes to your holiness. God said, do it. And you're to say, I will. And you're not to go to God and say, well, let's see if we can compromise holiness out of this thing. I'm sorry. God is not a compromiser in regard to the expectation of His people being holy. God does not negotiate with you about how spiritual you want to be. And I'm telling you, one of the weaknesses in Christianity today is we think because God is a loving God, then He will negotiate how much Christianity you and I are willing to practice. Hey, we ought to be willing to practice it all. God expects it all. God wants all of you. God wants your heart brought together. And God wants you to be willing to be what God wants you to be. You're not at an auction bidding on the parts of Christianity you think you're willing to do. You're to bid on them all and say, I'll do it all. I'll pay the price for all of it. Hey, false gods may be willing to share among each other, but the true and the living God wants all of you. Our God is a jealous God. The Bible says in Exodus 34:14, for thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. God has a perfect, holy, and a pure jealousy over you and has every right to you. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Anything or anybody you put before Him is wrong and it is unacceptable to Him. And the one that you put before Him most is yourself.
Right.
What I want to do, what I think, what I'm willing to do, we shouldn't even put ourselves before Him. The false God that we lift up the most is our own mind, our own thinking, our own will.
Right.
We are not to be half-hearted for our God. He deserves our whole heart. You say, why? Because of Calvary.
Yeah.
He deserves our whole heart. Why? Because of the resurrection after Calvary. He deserves our whole heart. Why? Because of His great love. Because, hey, Jesus paid it all. pay half of it. Jesus paid it all. I could help some of you. You are so confused. Hey, your mind races five different directions about your life. I could help stabilize some of you. Just decide to give it all to Jesus. And I'm not talking about money here. I'm talking about inside of you. Decide to bring your divided heart together and say, God, I want a unification within myself.
Yes,
shall we be half-hearted toward a wholehearted God? We're talking about a sincere heart for God. If you tell me that you love the world, then you don't love God like you're supposed to.
Right.
True spirituality does not open the front door of the heart to Jesus and the back door to the devil. We should be wholehearted for God. Hey, that's how you serve Him, with proper intensity. Folks, let me show you something. Serving God is an uphill battle. You're going to need all your heart and drive to succeed.
Yes, sir.
For some of you, you are trying to serve God with half your heart. My dear friend Dick Ord, not long ago, had five-way bypass surgery. Well, let me tell you something. When the heart's not working right, you can't get as much work done physically. When the valves and the veins are clogged, the heart does not work quite right. You don't get as much done. And I'm telling you, when your heart is clogged, when your heart is divided spiritually, you are not as intense for God as you need to be. Serving God is an uphill battle, and you will need all the effort and all the drive and all of your heart. Look, folks, when you divide your heart up, you say, God, I'll give you this part of my heart, but I'm keeping the rest over here for the world and worldly things. You are limiting yourself. That's why you're not succeeding as a Christian. You need all your heart to pump the spiritual blood that will make you victorious. He deserves our zeal. Revelation 3:16 says, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. God said, I want you to get on fire. I don't want you to be lukewarm. I don't want you to be half-hearted. If you're trying to run for God and one leg is running north, but your other leg's running south, you're not going to get very far. Try to have one leg take off north and another leg take off south at the same time. You're going to be hurting for certain. That's how some of you are spiritually. You got one leg running north and another leg running south. One leg running north for God, the other leg running south for God. And you are sitting still. And you are going nowhere. You come to church, you leave church, you come to church, you leave church, your life does not change. You see no more spiritual success in that, and I'll tell you why. You are merely treading water because you have a divided heart. You're being pulled two different directions, and some of you have lived that way for years, and you're saying, I'm just about tired of this. I think I'll go one direction or the other, and I'll promise you, if you don't let a sermon like this get you going in the one direction of God, the devil's going to pull you the other direction, and we're going to lose you from the church, and you're going to say the church was boring, and the church was not motivational, and the church let me down. No, you let you down. You let God down because you were half-hearted. Half-hearted, you see. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, the Bible says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Hey, Paul said, let me tell you how I succeed. I decided that this one thing I do. And can I tell you what some of you need today? You need to decide, this one thing I do, I serve God. Turn your left foot around and get it going the way your right foot's going, and you'll start making progress. This one thing I do. God does not want to share you. God does not want half-hearted churches. God does not want half-hearted preachers. God doesn't need preachers that want to be in the business world, but at the same time, they want to be in the pulpit. Get in or get out. Get in. Hey, the church is dead tired of lethargic preachers that can't figure out whether they ought to be preachers or not. Brother Bob, I want to do one thing. I want to serve God with my life. I want to preach the gospel. It's the only thing I want to do. There is no second choice or third choice or fourth choice. One thing. This one thing I do. I'm a preacher and that's what I'm going to be. And if every preacher out there had that attitude, the churches would grow. God would bless. We don't need half-hearted preachers. We don't need half-hearted Christians. Secondly, he said this. He said in Jeremiah 32:39, notice it. He says there, let me find it. And I will give them one heart and one way. One way. Huh. He said they need to decide to have a united heart, pull their heart together, and I will give them one way. This is the blessing which is follows the decision to be a united heart within. That's some consistency now in your walk. Let me show you something. When you do not have one way, what do you mean by one way? You pull that left foot around to the direction that right foot's going and you start making it go along. If you'll get one way, there's some things that will result. If your spirit, hey, let me show you something. Some of you, if your spiritual life were like a big old ball of string, here's what some of you do. Some of you spend your day when good men are watching and you're winding up your string. It's looking real good. But the minute good people are not watching, you start unwinding your ball. That's how you spend your life. Good people are watching, you're winding up that ball. You're building something. The minute good people don't watch, you unwind your ball. That's why you don't get anywhere spiritually. You're, hey, you know what you need to do? You need to decide, I'm going to get wound up for God and I'm going to stay wound up. I'm going to get wound up and I'm going to stay wound up. You go backwards a little bit, don't unwind the whole stupid ball, my friend. Just get back on track. Hey, if your life were like somebody's yard or someone's lawn, the leaves are about to fall out here. When they begin falling, here's what some of you are spiritually. You rake your yard on Sunday, groom it, clean it up, feel good about it. You pile them leaves up because Sunday's cleaning up time. A bunch of you get up Monday morning, go out there and kick those leaves all over the place, spread them all over your yard. They stay that way all week long. You come back in on Sunday morning, I hand you a rake, and we try to get you cleaned up again. You're going backwards. You can't seem to make any progress. Why? You've not decided for one way. You wind the spiritual ball of spiritual string. The minute good people are out of sight, you unwind that thing, and your ball is never growing. You're never seeing its intensity. You rake the leaves one day, you spread them the next day. If your life was a race, at church, you travel south on the racetrack. You pull out here on Highway 11 and you drive away from the church. And we've got you on track and you're traveling south and you're picking up some momentum. You get away from church, you stop right there, you turn around and you drive north on the same track that you were just successful driving south on. You need to decide that there's one way you're going in life, and that's God's way. He said, I'm going to get them wholehearted. That was the internal desire. And I'm going to get them directed right. I'm going to get them on this one-way path to the will of God. One-way people are productive people. The reason why some of you are not as productive spiritually as what you want to be is you're not a one-way person. If your life was a clock, when you're around God's people, you're going clockwise, and you get away from God's people and you go counterclockwise. I mean, your clocks are ticking along. The minute you get away from the right kind of people, the hands just start going back the other direction. Where are you going? What are you doing? Why the constant flip-flop? Why don't you become of one heart and decide to go one way, and suddenly productivity will come your way? Too many of you allow your life to be like a pendulum. You see, you swing toward God on Sunday, and by Tuesday, you're swinging away from God. You come back to church on Wednesday night, and we swing you back toward God. By Friday night, you've swung back toward the world. You're just a pendulum. And some of you, that's why your emotions are so goofed up. This is what you're like all day long. Dum-de-dum, dum-de-dum. Why don't you decide you're going to lock in one way? Stop trying to live your life for the world and for God and decide one way. I'm pulling my heart together. I'm turning myself around. I'm aiming myself. I want to be of a unified heart and I want to be one way. You need to move one way toward Him always. Some of you come in here and we fill your spiritual gas tank with gasoline. And by Monday, you're pulling its plug and letting all the spiritual energy drain right out.
Right.
One way. You see, the one way that He promised will bring progress in your life. Hey, the one way will produce a usefulness in your life. Double-directed people are not real usable by God. It's very hard to use somebody that's double-directed. It's hard to figure out where are they going? Where are they at today? Good attitude today, bad attitude today. Which way are we going? It's hard for God to figure out how to use them. Double-minded people are not powerful Christian influences. How can you lead if you can't figure out which way you're going? It's very hard to follow someone when you can't figure out which way they're going. Oh, children. Children that learn to walk, that go to the grocery store with mom. I feel sorry for them sometimes. Especially if they're hanging on to a skirt. Mom's bebopping along and that little kid's just hanging on. And mom turns around and that child before long looks like the tail on a kite. Shoo, 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 shoo. That's exactly how someone would have to follow you in Christianity. I mean, if somebody had grabbed a hold of your skirt tail and they were trying to follow you toward God, and they followed you all day long, every day. For some of you, you'd lead them 5 steps on Sunday, turn around, take them the exact opposite direction on Monday, turn around, take them back toward God on Tuesday, turn them around, take them back toward the world on Wednesday. And it's time for some of you to decide, I'm going one way. I may stumble about that way, but I am locked in. I am determined to go one way. That's it, one way. Too many of us. We don't understand our people following. If you speak for God today, but you live as if you speak for the devil tomorrow, nobody can figure out how to follow you. One-way people are useful people. You say, for the ones I want to be used of God. All right, let me tell you what you need to do. You need to stabilize. You need to get on track. Stay on track for a little while so we can read that you're heading the right direction. And people like that that stumble, we'll pick them right back up, rebuild them, and keep them on track. But it's the ones that one day they're one thing, the next day they're another. This week you love the church. Next week you don't love the church. This week you believe in soul winning. Next week you don't believe in soul winning. This week you believe the standards. Next week you don't believe the standards. We don't know what to do. How in the world do you use something like that? Would you buy a car that ran this week and didn't next week and ran the next week and didn't the week after that? You say, I wouldn't put a plug nickel into that. Hey, one way gives us progress in our life. One way makes us useful in our life. One way makes us confident. It produces confidence. Double-hearted people are not confident people. Double-hearted people, hey, they doubt God. Double-hearted people, they doubt themselves. And I'm not saying we ought to put a bunch of faith in ourselves, but we ought to believe God can use us. Double-hearted people, they doubt their own work. Hey, and double-hearted people are doubted by other doubters. Definitely. One way produces assurance. Let me tell you something. This congregation is packed full of people that believe they're saved. How many of you today, you know for a fact, 100% sure if you died today, you go to heaven, raise your hand. Look around. Put your hand down. You don't get that in very many congregations. Let me tell you why. We're not double-minded about salvation. We know this one thing. Jesus Christ, He came. He was born of a virgin. He spent 33 and a half sinless years on this earth. He gave Himself. They crucified Him. They buried Him. He resurrected. And I know something about salvation. It's not of works of righteousness, which I have done, but it's according to His mercy. There's only one way for you to get saved. You've got to trust Jesus Christ, realizing you're a sinner. You don't have anything in it but placing your faith in Him. And you get born again. We don't have a bunch of people constantly saying, am I saved? Am I not? Am I saved? Am I not? Am I saved? Am I not? No, it's a settled thing. And it brings an assurance. And it brings a confidence. Why? One way. One way brings confidence. A divided heart will steal your confidence. A divided heart will steal your leader's confidence in you. Some are in a... Hey, I hope you're not offended with this, but there's some of you, you are in a constant state of spiritual menopause. Hot flashes for God, then as cold as all get out. Just like this. What happened to me? You calm that thing down. You let the Spirit of God calm you. You lock in on going the right direction and decide, I'm going to go one way. I've got one heart. That's what I'm going to do. Hey, and there's some of you, it's time for you to make the decision that I'm serving God. That's it. That's it. That's what I'm doing. I'm serving God. You see, the Lord said, I'll help them to become of one heart. They'll need to become of one way. That one way will produce progress in their life. They'll not wind the ball in the presence of good people and then unwind the string the next day. They'll actually make progress. They'll become useful. They'll become confident people. Thirdly, the Bible says here in Jeremiah 32:39 that they may fear me forever. That's the next step in the progression. That they may fear me forever. You see, there's a steadfastness that comes. There's a steadfastness that comes when in the inner part of you, you say, I see the division. I see the war that goes on and I don't like the war and I want to minimize the war. And one way to minimize the war, say, I'm going to find out what the right way is. I'm going to get on that right way and I'm not going to vary. I'm not going to turn to the right or to the left. I'm going to stay on the right way. And if I get knocked off, I'll just step back on and I'll get on that right way. I'll become useful. It'll be that people can understand me and where I'm going and I can help lead. And then God said, there will come a steadfastness as a result of that. And it comes from the fear of the Lord. You see, if you get your heart right and then you get your way right, you will find the fear of God has a natural force to it that makes a difference. I don't want to get off the way. Hey, there's some of you, you ought to fear God. But you don't because you've not made the decision to pull your heart together. You would rather live with the inner turmoil and the freak out and the drugs and everything else that you're taking trying to calm yourself down. I decided I don't want to live that life. I decided I don't want to live that way. I made an internal decision to pull my heart as tight as I could. I'd get on the way for God and I'd let Him direct me. But you don't, and the result is I fear God. I don't want to get off the way. See, Brother Owens, I'd really like to clean up my life. Pull your heart together. Get on the way. And I'll tell you something will happen. You'll begin to respect and fear God. And when I say fear God, I mean two things. I respect Him so much, I don't want to get off the way. But secondly, I fear Him because He's a big God. And I don't want Him to have to knock me back on the way. Some of you right now, you're going through a process where God's knocking you back on the way. That's what He did with the children of Israel in this story from Jeremiah. He said, I had to knock them back on the way. But my whole purpose was to get their heart right. You see, there's something that happens when you truly fear God. The fear of God is a basic in Christianity. The wise fear God. When you have true fear of God, other people don't affect you as much. You know something? When I decided in my heart that I was not going to live in all the confusion, I decided I would try to pull my heart together and unify my heart, get both my legs going in the right direction, stop unwinding the string. I decided I was going to rake the yard and do all I could to keep the yard raked. Once I made that internal decision, then suddenly I got on the way. And when I got on the way, it began to help me. And I'll tell you something. I don't fear man as much. I don't fear man giving me a hard time about having my heart right and being on the way. Those of you that spend all your time in fear of your next door neighbor and in fear of the person that you go to work with and you're afraid to be a good Christian around them, get your heart right. Get on the way. Stay on the way. A certain confidence will come and you'll say, I don't fear what man shall do unto me. My heart's right. I'm going the right direction. And it doesn't matter what they think. But you bow to your neighbor and you bow to your so-called friends. I'll tell you why. You don't have the strength that the fear of God produces. You ought to fear God rather than man. Hey, the fear of God, you won't quit serving God when you lose a spiritual leader. I hate it. But the devil goes after the leadership of churches. There are people in here. If God, hey, let's say I died. I'll get on an airplane tomorrow. I'll fly into Ohio somewhere and preach. If I died tomorrow, there are some people who wouldn't be back in church Wednesday night. Well, since when did Jeff Owens being dead or alive have anything to do with you being in church? You don't come to church for Jeff Owens. You come to church for Jesus. And this is bad grammar, but it's good preaching. And Jesus ain't going to die. You ought to fear God more than the loss of some spiritual leader. Say, well, I lost this spiritual leader in my life and I'm having a hard time serving God. Serve God in the fear of God. Hey, I want you to have spiritual leaders. God bless them and let's pray for them. But do it if you don't have the right spiritual leadership. And if you'll get your heart right and get on the way, the fear of God will kick in. And suddenly, you won't worry about what man says. You won't worry about whether you have a particular, if you lose a particular spiritual leader, you'll just keep on going for God. You will not fear persecution. Oh, and if you do, you'll keep on going. Now, I do not believe that courage is the absence of fear. I believe that courage is the presence of fear. But you step out on the courage and not on the fear. And so, hey, you'll have more courage if you'll do what I'm telling you. If you'll pull your heart together, make an internal decision that you are giving your whole heart to God. You get on the way and you stay on the way. The fear of God will come and that fear will motivate you past the tormentors, past the persecution. Hey, if you will do what I'm telling you, success and riches won't pull you away from God. I'm going to tell you all something. I believe with the tender hearts and the magnificent work ethic of a bunch of our people around here, I got a feeling we're going to have a bunch of business people do very, very well. I really believe that. You take the principles of that book right there, you'd have put them into practice in any day and age. I believe that God has a way of blessing businessmen and people. But I better warn you, the success that will be made available to you, you better make sure that it is not get you away from the God that gave you the success. You'd be better off not making that money and not building that business and staying right with God than building a great big old business. And before long, you got to get out of the independent fundamental Baptist church where the preacher spits while he preaches. You want to go down there where the preacher's real suave so you can do all your social communication to build your business. You better be careful that the success that God gives you does not go to your head. You better make sure you remember it God gave you. Remember your roots, because I'll tell you something. Hey, if you decided to give your whole heart to him, and if you get on the way and the fear of God kicks in, you're not going to let the money or the success pull you away from him, because you fear God. You remember the pit from whence you were digged. Even pride. If you will fear God, it'll keep your pride at bay. Now, let me say something. I'm almost finished. I said to you, the Lord came and he said, these people, they're going to have to be disciplined. But he said there's a result. The result is I want them to be wholehearted. And if you and I could decide we wanted to have a united heart, and if we would be on the way, the one way, it would produce the fear of God in our life. And then God said this, and I love it. It says here in Jeremiah 32:39, he said, for the good of them. He said, I'm going to do this for the good of them. There's going to be personal blessings if you'll do this. Not what the world considers blessing, but God, but what God considers blessings. Notice, one heart, one way, the fear of God. And it's all for your own good. Can I tell you who the happiest Christians are? The wholehearted ones.
Amen.
The wholehearted ones. Can I tell you whether you enjoy the church services around here or not? The closer you are to being wholehearted or committed to God, the more you enjoy the church services. The closer you are to unifying that heart, the more you enjoy this place. The more your heart is divided among the things of the world and what you want, the less you'll enjoy this place. Hey, the more you're wholehearted, the more you enjoy the preaching of the Word of God, the singing of God's Word. Hey, get this. Can I tell you who enjoyed the East Coast Ladies Conference the most? The ones that threw their heart into it. I'll promise you. There are women walking around here, they were dead tired, decorating and praying. And it doesn't mean, not everybody could put the same amount of time in, but a bunch of people sacrificed to put what time they could in. Some ladies were housewives, they could give more time. Hey, other ladies that had worked all day long came and worked late into the night. There are some that couldn't even come in and stand and work, but they prayed, and they prayed hard. But I'll promise you, the people that put the most into it sat out there and smiled. They had a good time. They were walking around here saying, isn't this great? Isn't this wonderful? Wasn't it great? Can I tell you who your biggest gripers and critics were? The ones with the divided heart about it. I don't know if I like this. I don't know if I'll go. I don't know if it's worth the time. I don't like it. When your heart is divided, happiness leaks through the cracks of your heart. And you lose the joy. You know what some of you need to do? You need to jump in all the way. You say, why? God said it's for your own good. What's he trying to get out of me? It's not what he's trying to get out of you. It's what he's trying to put in you. You got it all mixed up. Just because you're stingy about everything, I got news for you. God's not. You make all the decisions about how's it going to benefit me? What's in it for me? That's not how God does it. God said, I'm going to tell you what you ought to do because it's good for you. And so he said, for the good of them, contentment is not found in the half-hearted. The reason why some of you are not contented with your Christianity is you're half-hearted. You have not decided to go all the way to serving God. You're always holding back. I wish I had time to say more about this. I love the chapter. I love the verse. Before the verse concludes, it finally says in Jeremiah 32:39, and the children after them. Could I say good wholehearted parents usually have a better chance of raising good wholehearted kids? When mom and dad are in love with Jesus, when mom and dad are for what's going on around the church, when mom and dad love good gospel music, when mom and dad love the Word of God, when mom and dad love to sing Amazing Grace, when mom and dad love to go soul winning, when mom and dad love the doctrines of the Bible, you got a 10 times better chance that your kids are going to love it. When mom and dad are faithful to church, if not, don't be shocked if your kids are half-hearted, half in, half out. Oh, I can't promise you that your child will choose to be wholehearted, but the power of the influence of a wholehearted parent is very powerful.
Yes, sir.
They would have to, on purpose, oppose it.
Yes,
let me read the verse to you and we're done. The verse says, and I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever. Boy, what consistency. Forever? For the good of them and of their children after them. God came to a group of people that had rebelled against God. And God said, I'm going to let you go through some things, but it has a purpose. As you go through those difficulties, I'm trying to get your heart right. I'm trying to get you to unify your heart for your own good. I wonder who here needs to get their heart right. And decide to pull your heart back together and say, you know what? I don't want to just be a part-time Christian. I've decided I'll go all the way with God. You say, Brother Owens, does that mean tomorrow I'm going to be a thorough success? No, but God will know inside your heart that all the time you're failing, you don't want to. He'll know that if you fall, you feel bad about it. And you didn't want to fall. And your plan wasn't to fall. And you're going to get right back up and try again. It won't be 6 weeks before you see you in church again. Wholehearted. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed. Can I tell you something about a thing called salvation? If you died today and you're not 100% sure you go to heaven, you need to get saved. But let me make one thing clear to you. When you get saved, what you do is you turn to Jesus and you say, Jesus, I'm going to let you do all the saving. I'm not going to try to help. No other God is going to try to help. When you get saved, you trust Jesus Christ and Him alone 100%. The Bible says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And that means with all your energy, you say, I understand with my heart I must trust Him. And your heart can't be divided. You can't be saying, well, I'll do half of the saving and I'll let Him do half. I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. You come to Him and you say, I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. I'm going to depend on Jesus and Him alone to save me. And that'll get you to heaven. Is there anybody here that's never trusted Christ? Is there anybody here that would say, preacher, if I died today, I do not know for a fact I'd go to heaven. I don't know I'm saved. I want to be born again. That's what I want. I'm willing to face it. I can't do it myself. In my heart, I'll trust Him and Him alone. That's what I want. That's what the Bible teaches, preacher. I'm willing to do that. I've never done it. Is there anybody here that would say, preacher, I need to be saved. Pray for me and you'll raise your hand. Let me pray for you. I see that hand. Who else? You say, I'm not saved. I need to be born again. Good. I see that hand. Who else? Who else? I've seen hands in the balcony. I've seen hands on the lower floor. I've seen men's hands and ladies' hands. Who else? You say, I'm not saved, but I want to be saved. Here's what's going to happen. Those of you that raise your hand, in a moment, we're going to have a thing called an altar call. In a moment, the instrumentalist will begin to play. The choir will sing. The congregation, in just a moment, will stand. And as we stand, the men that are sitting on this platform with me will leave their places. They'll step down the stairs. They'll post themselves on the bottom floor at the end of each aisle down front. Wherever you are, whether it's in the balcony or the lower floor, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you'll leave your seat and you'll come forward. And you walk up to one of those men and say, I need to be born again. You come and they'll take a Bible and we'll show you how to be born again. That's what you do. And don't let anything stop you. How many here, you say, Brother Lawrence, I'm a Christian, but God spoke in my heart about this wholeheartedness. You see, it's something we can't see on the outside. You're the only one that knows. You were to examine you on the inside. Who here would say, preacher, God has spoken to my heart today, and you'll raise your hand. There are hands everywhere. God bless you. If you need this altar, you come. Maybe somebody here needs to rededicate their life. I don't know. Maybe you've been saved but never baptized. After your salvation, you come. I'm going to ask the instrumentalist to begin to play at this time. Let's all...